Okay, so this morning, since we're in John, we're in John 17. We already went through a little bit of the background, but let me just ask you a question. Last week in the news, okay, there was a panel of 351, I think, faith leaders, Christian faith leaders, who signed a document that came out in support of one of the presidential candidates, okay, of the Democratic Party, Joe Biden, and said that he is a good example of a devout Christian, okay, and so forth. Okay, you can check it out and read it yourself. Okay, so if you want to do the research, just go look and see where the 351 faith leaders are from. And has anybody done that? Anybody see that, do that? You ought to look at it. And so what they are, though, is that you're going to find that they come from a certain, of certain backgrounds of beliefs in they claim to be evangelicals, okay? And would you take a guess as to what type of backgrounds they might be from? Well, I'll tell you, okay? Yes. There you go. So it's the background of LGBTQ. It is the what you would say has become, there is a divide in evangelical Christianity. I don't know how that's going to be repaired. If it is, I don't know. But you will see that these people are from those kinds of churches, okay? CF calls them dusty Bibles out there. He said they ain't cracked the Bible in a while. That could be true. And or from seminaries that would not be conservative at all, okay, and usually high up in both denominations and seminaries. That's where you normally will find what would be anti-biblical stuff or different biblical interpretation, to put it kindly, whatever. So what about those people? Are those people, are they Christian people? Maybe. Well, how do you know?
I don't.
You don't? Well, who do?
The Lord and them.
Y'all like that answer? Well, that's the right answer, okay? Because you should know if you're a believer. You should know if God has given you life. And yet, well, then how can you explain, please, some of these stances that people take that are contrary to God's word? If they're really born again, how do you explain that?
I think they're being led astray by false teaching.
Right.
By what we read about them this morning, about false teachers and prophets and leading people astray with their itchy ears and hearts. You know,
yes.
They're looking for something. They want a reason to feel okay with the things that are not in accordance with Scripture. And they look for someone who will tell them.
Okay, so that it was a great piece of exegesis there. We read about what was happening in the latter days in Scripture, and yet now we have an application of that still ongoing, that you have people who are deceivers, okay? And yet, those Judaizers in the Scripture, those Judaizers, were they Christians?
Some, no doubt.
Go read Acts 15 when they had the Jerusalem Council. And guess who was there? And it says, some of the members of the Pharisees stood up. What are they doing in that council? I thought they were the bad guys. No, look, some were changed. Some's hearts were changed. I don't know if their teaching was changed. And no, you get Judaizing all through. So there's your good example, false teaching. Okay, what else? Yes.
Not only false teaching, but you remind me of the seeds that go along.
Okay.
You know, they know the word, they heard the word, but they don't straighten it.
Okay.
So they kind of, it's like, I'll preach this, but I'll cover this up. You know?
Yeah.
I'll go around this roundabout way.
Okay.
Stay my way, so it sounds good to you.
Aren't you glad none of us do that? Aren't you glad you never taught anything wrong? Well, listen, if you teach, you're teaching something wrong. If you're not, go ahead.
Yeah, one of my little soapbox things, I'm getting started, but the term Judeo-Christian.
Go ahead.
That doesn't mix.
Okay. Why? What do you mean?
Judaism and Christianity.
Okay.
But they try to remember. Hey, listen, this Timothy guy. No. He's got to be circumcised.
Yes.
He's going to have to be circumcised. Yes. Before we'll welcome them in. Or you're going to have to be baptized. I mean, they were trying to mix some of the Judaism in with Christianity.
Yes.
And even Peter, you know, he's like, oh, man, I'm with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews came,
back off. Very good.
In my opinion, you can't mix it.
So what is the proper phrase to use today, in your opinion? Christian, okay. Judaism was the womb through which Christianity came, okay?
Right.
When its purpose was finished, God took away Judaism, okay? No more. Now, some eschatological views believe that there's still something. John Hagee, who I've seen in person, been to his church, believed nothing about his eschatology, but he will say to his group, which is, Christian Q5, he says, don't evangelize Jews, right? Don't evangelize them. Why? He says they have their own covenant still with God. Yeah, that same one for 1,500, 1,600 years. Nobody could keep that one. That's the one he's talking about.
And
no, there's one covenant now.
Might have been Eisenhower or something. It's like the 1950s. That's not a term that was used in the New Testament time up to our present time. It was not even, in my research of it, it was in the 1950s, and I think it was Eisenhower mentioned about our Judeo-Christian ethics.
Yeah, well, it's a way to be inclusive, okay? But Christianity is the culmination of that religion, purposefully that way. God did it for a reason. Somebody else had a hand up? You?
You know, we talk false teachers, and I understand why. Clearly, some are given as teachers, and there's a place for all that. And yet, here's the body of Christ, where every member has the God indwelling in them.
Yes.
And there's a covenant on the individual by the power of the Spirit to be in the Word. And, you know, we talk about seared consciences and whatnot. And so some are going to sear themselves and be seared by whatever it is they subscribe to.
Subscribe to, influenced by.
Right. But false teacher or not, we're all going to sit under false teaching. We're all going to do it if we teach at all. But,
yes.
And yet, it is between the Spirit and the individual.
Yeah.
To do this. So, I mean, we like to cast it off on false teachers, and yet the onus is on us.
So, what is the definition of a Christian? What about a Spirit-filled Christian? Look, that is redundant.
Right.
There ain't no other kind, okay? A Christian is one who has been born from above, or born again, not by yourself, okay? Which we'll get into that if you believe that or not, Arminianism or what. But it's someone who's the Spirit has rebirthed them. God has rebirthed them. That is the definition. They have God indwelling in them. Now, what does that do at that moment of birth? What does that do to their intellect and their belief system and all that? What does it do immediately? What does it do? Maybe nothing immediately. Maybe. That's what I want us to see here when we talk. Here's what I want us to walk away from with is a definition of how are Christians one. How are they one? Okay, Jesus prayed, John 17, Father, I pray that they would be as one, just as you and I are one. Okay, look at it with me before we look at my pictures, okay? John 17, starting in 20, okay? And it says the second part of that, they may be one, 21, that they may all be one. Here's how. As you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So, that's why when I try to get it in my mind, we already talked last week, look at the top of my picture, there's the Godhead, okay, which is the head of the body. Jesus is head of the body. Whenever you hear the Christian church, the Christian body talked of in Scripture, it's usually four things, it's really three. It can be a body, it can be a building, it can be a field, or it could be a temple. And the temple is really the building. Okay? You follow me there? A body, a building, a field, and the temple, which is really the building. Alright? That's what the Christian analogy of the body is. Okay? So, we're using here a body, alright? And Because, and we know who the head is, I was going to see, let me just stick with this one. But this right here I have, it named as Adam 2. Let me back up and see if I have Adam 1. Well, there you go. Well, that's Adam 2. Well, let's just stop there. Here's Adam 2. Who is Adam 2? It's Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Okay, that's Adam 2. He's the second Adam. Who was the first Adam? The one in the garden. The CF mentioned this morning. The one that fell. Okay? You had to wait all the way to Adam number 2 until humanity got right standing with God again. Okay? That's what happened. If you go back to right there, that is the Mosaic body, okay, which is a dead one. He's dead. He's lying down. He's dead. This is your body of Judaism. Okay? This is your body of Judaism. Sometime 1 Corinthians 10, Mr. Craig, is where what? It quotes all of those people that came out of Egypt as being in the body of
Moses.
They were in the body of Moses. They were baptized into the body of Moses. They were identified with Moses. That's your one body. And look, the Adamic body morphed into the Mosaic body, and it kept going, going, going until it came to the Adam 2 body, or the Mosaic 2 body. That's where it all was fulfilled in. Okay? And so what you have to understand is that when Jesus says, let them all be one as we are one, that would be called the new covenant body of Christ. Yeshua, or this morning we sang that song, they called him Jesus, you know. And I'm thinking, they didn't ever call him Jesus, you know, but I got to sing this song. It's a beautiful song. But you know how many, you know, God sent his son. They called him
Yeshua.
Not Jesus. Okay. It's okay. It's okay. It just
doesn't have the quite
same
thing. No, it can't fit. It can't fit. So, but Yeshua's the head, okay? Because why? Because he's a man. He's God. He's a God man. He can bridge the gap, right? So it's important there. And then you got many members being in the body. Remember, the body, the field, the building, which is the temple. We're talking here the body. And so, this is where Paul gets into, right? 1 Corinthians, and he talks about their one body with how many members? Many. Many members. That's where he gets into the gifts and all that stuff that was going on and all that. So, that's what we're dealing with. And so, here's what I want to ask you. I want us to finish today to talk about if you are saying, if I'm saying, if the Bible's saying, I think it's saying that the way that the Christians are one is, if you were to summarize that, how would you summarize that?
In Christ.
One in Christ. Yeah. One in the body. One as the building or the temple, right? So, do you buy that? I mean, look, I think it's that simple. And it's one in Christ, which means one in the Godhead. I in you, Father, you in me, us in them. Remember, when Jesus promised in John 14, I go away to prepare a place, and if I come, I will receive you unto myself, and I and the Father will indwell you. Have you ever been taught that the whole Godhead indwells the Christian church body? Shake your head. No, I don't think you have. Unless you've been in our little Sunday school or our little study. But look, then what did Jesus mean when he said, I and the Father will come and make our home with you? We will abide with you. The Greek word meno. Abide. What did he mean? Well, first of all, remember that's wedding language. He said, I'm going. I'm going to come back, take you as a bride, all that. We've been taught that only the Spirit indwells the Christian. So we're still waiting for John 14, that the Father and I will make our dwelling with you. Or you've been taught that, well, they make their dwelling via the Spirit, because they're all God. That's okay. Whatever you want. But I'm just saying that there's got to be a way that you reconcile those promises that Jesus made, and did they happen? Okay? So, back to our foundational question. If somebody says, how in the world can you say that Christians are one, what do you say? Is that good? They're one in Christ.
We have the same Father.
Same Father.
Same Savior.
Same Savior.
Same Spirit.
Same Spirit. All that.
And one head.
You know what? One head. And one head.
Okay. You know what I think is interesting? I heard this one guy, one of my favorite guys, British guy, World War II, fire pilot, and all anyhow, he was in a seminar, and he says, you know what? We're in bad shape. We can't even die for ourselves. And wait a minute, that, you know, oh, we're born dead.
Yeah.
So he said, what is the qualification to die?
Yeah.
You got to be alive.
Got to be alive.
And what are we? We're dead. Yeah. And our trespasses and sins.
Yep.
We're born dead.
Yep.
You know, and sin, my mother conceived me, and sin, I was born. Yeah, we're dead. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we are without hope.
Yeah. Yeah.
Unless there's Christ.
Yeah.
And he comes in. Jeffers also said that I remember him talking about a test, and this could be a test for me, for anybody. Are there spiritual works being performed through me? Am I showing the love of Christ? Am I serving others? Am I doing this? If you're not doing all that, then he's like, no, it's not in. Remember the circles? You know, this is a circle and God's out here. And then there was another circle and God was in the circle, but he wasn't on the throne of your life. And then the last one is God's on the throne of your life. You know, he said, I don't think there's that middle one. I think either you're dead, you don't have the Spirit, or you are, and you're going to produce fruit. We're in the vine, right?
Well, we already asked this question, so what is the answer? Does every Christian produce fruit?
They should.
No, somebody said. Well, wait a minute. You said they should.
Mm-hmm.
Well, some people are sure a lot of things.
Well,
I'm asking you, what does it take to be a Christian? And we already said it's just to be reborn. But see now, but listen, this is part of Christianity that some people call it the lordship view that says, if you don't show any works, then you must not be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You read your Bible? You give? You go to church? Huh? You do? Well, how much? How much do you read your Bible? Now look, I'm not a lordship guy, even though I've been taught that. I'm a renewed from above guy. And look, can a born from above person look like they not been?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, I sometimes
one that's
do that. What about you? If I followed you around every day. So look, be careful about these views that say, here's how you know someone's a Christian. Here's how you know versus here's how they know or God knows. Comment.
I was going to say, I love comparing to the analogy of the physical body because when we're first born, you know, all we can do is take milk and make messes.
Wow.
But when you think of a body, you can have parts atrophy. You can have parts that aren't used. They're useless, but they're still part of the body. You can have parts that are severely dysfunctional, and it does begin to hurt the whole body when much of it is not healthy.
Apply that analogy to what you're hearing in Christianity in America today. And you have a dusty Bible section that is it hurting Christianity as a body?
Yes.
I think so. Good point. You had
me. Some of the confusing part also is they want to separate the three Godheads. We have God. Some people only want to think and recognize Jesus. And then others like, well, he can recognize Jesus. But the real important one is the Holy Spirit. No, if you go back to the Bible. And that's why it's so important, even all the way to the very first fairies in Genesis. How many were present?
Three.
All three were present.
Mm-hmm.
So when you take the three and you try to make it one,
yes,
you left out two-thirds of the story.
Yeah.
No matter who you recognize as the leader.
Yeah.
So that's why I always say it is one.
Yeah.
It's the three in one.
It's three in one.
You can't separate any one of them out.
That's right. That's right.
That's like in Romans in the body analogy where you don't get a changed heart, you get a new heart.
Yes. Right?
So if you're going to be a Christian, I mean, you are going to act differently because you are different.
Well, that's where I ask the question. Are you going to act differently? Should you act differently?
Yes.
Or sometimes yes, sometimes no.
Because you're still human. So you're,
say again?
You're still human, so you're not perfect. I mean, then you're going to have...
Or let's say it how Paul said it in Romans 7. He said, I still have that old nature in me. And what is that old nature doing with that new nature? Wars with it. And then he despairs at the end of chapter 7, and he said, who will save me from this body of death? Now, whether you think that's physical body, which I don't, I think it's the Moses body, that body of death, because that was a ministry of death. But who's going to save me from that? My changed nature that he just talked about?
Works.
No. Or works. No, he said, I thank my God for my Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, look, there you go. Look, I don't know. The older I get and the more I read, I see that being a Christian is not a doing of anything. It's a receipt of something. And that's a new birth. Now, what do you do with it? And you can look like a heathen. Come.
He says, if you love me, you keep my commands.
Yeah.
But being born as a baby into a family doesn't mean you love your parents.
Really? You agree with that? She's shaking her head. What's that baby loving you?
But he's still in the family.
But they're in the family, you're saying?
Yeah.
I think so. That's a great analogy. I'm telling you. Because when you first have life, did you know your daddy? No?
I recognized him, but I didn't know him.
Well, even for 9 months, then you get a chance. And after 9 months, after you're now born, how long before you might have recognized your daddy and smiled at him? 3 months? 6 months? I don't know. It takes a while. Who is this guy? He's showing up. I smile at him. Look, I'm telling you, it's not a bad analogy for the Christian. Okay, people say, well, my friend, he's under conviction. God's working on him. God already worked on him. Do people seek God?
God seeks
them. No. See, I've just quoted out of Romans 2. Romans 3 says, none seek him. None. But when he changes their heart, now what? Well, C.F. said, that dude said, my conscience came alive. Now, and that stuff bothers me. He's talking to probably that guy named the Animal, Roger DeGarmo or whatever. Anyway, all that. All right, so look, I want to get into this. I don't know, I don't have a good watch, my watch off. So what time is it?
20 after.
All right, let's finish by doing this. Since we say, if we say, let's consider if we say that the definition of Christians being one is that they're one in the body. Okay? I want to go back to Genesis. I didn't write Genesis up here, okay, but Genesis 1, already quoted, let us make man in our image. Whether you believe that's the Trinity or heavenly council, spirit beings, whatever you want to say, but man was going to be made in the image, okay? And so I put the question here, what does the image of God mean? And I got two sides to my questioning, okay? Two sides, and I want to see which one is right. Do you think that the Bible teaches? Okay, because most of the time, look on the right side, and you see that most people will say, what does it mean to have the image of God? And they will begin to talk about what? You have, we call them communicable attributes. You didn't get all the attributes of God, right? You're not omniscient, you're not omnipresent, you're not none of that, omnipotent, omnipotent. But what did you get? You got the communicable attributes of God. Is that what defines a person as an imager of God? Here they are. Because can you reason? Is that what it means?
No.
Okay, we're saying no, but you have a rational mind, you have certain attributes, you can think. Now look, this is what some people teach, and I was taught this. The more I see what, and this goes along with what we've just been saying. What does it mean to be a Christian, which is an imager? Only a Christian can be a true imager of God, I think. Is every human, in a way, an imager of God? I have to say yes. But that image, after Genesis 3, is in what condition?
Depraved.
Fallen. Separated from God. Dead. Put a modifier in front of it. Spiritually dead. But are they still the image of God? Or else, let's just kill all non-Christian parent babies. Is that okay?
Well, we're all children of God. Aren't we all children?
Well, I'm asking the image, okay? So look, here's what it is, all right? Or, so do you see what I'm getting at? These are things that separate humans from animals, we would say. Some people say. Is that true? We'll hold that thought, because some humans might look like animals, and in the Bible they do too.
Well,
all right, you got a comment?
We know humans or Christians who aren't rational or etc.
You think they're not?
Correct.
They cannot be.
Correct.
Okay, but what is the teaching that humans have these attributes? So it's defined as attributes, right? Yes. Comment.
1 Corinthians 12:18.
Read it.
It says that, well, I'm going to paraphrase it.
All right.
It says that God was saying that, he says, but as a member of faith, God has placed each of the members in the body just as the, so is that what you're talking about? Again, one is spirit, all of us is one mind, one body, or you're talking about, you know, one with God?
No, I think that's talking about what we finished, what we talked about a minute ago. One in Christ.
The eye can say, I don't need the hand.
That's it.
The hand, so
that's one in the body, but who's in the body are imagers of God. All right? That's who they are. And now I'm just asking, what does that mean as an imager? Because look, this is what you ought to be doing every day. That's why it's important. So now let's go over here. This is what I think the Bible teaches, is that you as an imager of God is a status. What did you do to get it?
Nothing.
Nothing. You got born again. Or I say it's a function, or it's a nature. What was your old nature? Depraved. What was that old nature in Romans 7? A dead nature, okay, at war with God. So you get a new one. What did you do to get that? Did you study the Bible real hard?
No.
No, God just gave it to you. There's a fancy word called ontology, which just means a beingness. It's a beingness. When you get born again, you get a new beingness. You are something new. CF uses the word down there, which is right, position. What did Adam do to get his original imager position? What did he do? Nothing. What did you do?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay? So look, this is where it is, though. And let me tell you, what opened my eyes to this was when I was still of this view and you're thinking, and then this college professor is talking, he said, and this was National Right to Life Week, and so he was talking about what's wrong with abortion, okay? Why are we against abortion? Well, because they're in the image of God. And so now you define an image of God, and if you're over here, won't you kill all them babies? How many of them have this? That slapped me upside the head hard. So can there be true Christians that are born again that are pro-abortion? They're anti-life?
Sure.
Sure. I think. Where do they get it? They don't study the word here and see it, do they? Because that's how you shortcut what a Christian believes. Is you shortcut it by seeing how God's revealed it. But many people don't ever do that. In the back. So you're telling me that I can still have this as the image of God. My status won't change. My position doesn't change, even if I'm so bad over here. Here it is. Position versus condition. You ever heard that from the pulpit?
Yeah.
Is that accurate?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. So you're telling me that my position is secure, gained not by my action, but sometimes my condition doesn't match up to that? Yeah, in fact, it never matches up to that. That's why I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Okay? That's right. That's it. So that's where you got to get straight. Because if you use this as your reason, and you say, well, it can't be that easy. You mean God just gave that to you? Look, that's what you don't even understand, most people in Christianity, how good the grace is. God just did, he just did that. And you did nothing. And even when you do bad, he doesn't take it away from you. Look, that's better than what you're usually taught. Come in.
You bring back exactly what John and I were, one thing John and I were discussing right before class. It's this image of, you know, the first Exodus and the end of the land, and go a generation forward. And he sticks into the land and says, you're born here. You didn't come through that. You're born here. And guess what? You're not going to be perfect. I've given you the law. You're going to break it. And yet I've given you a system to stay, by which you'll stay in the land and remain this particular people, this peculiar people.
Yeah.
And of course, they screwed up bad enough. They, you know, not just was not sufficient. And yet it was an image of, I think, exactly what we got. Born in. And to Brooke's point, I'm going to fail. I'm going to screw up. And yet he says, guess what? This is better than that.
Better
stand
than
up and do it again. Stand up and do it again.
Yes.
And so the reason he's going to be faulty, my rationale is going to fail, all these attributes. And yet he's born me into a land and says, there's a system in place that is perfectly sufficient to retain.
Yes. Perfectly sufficient to maintain this. Your status, your being, your position, your imagery. It's all perfect. Because Colossians is where it says, who was the image of the invisible God? Jesus. What does God see when he looks at you?
Jesus.
I hope. Well, yeah, I know. He has to see Jesus that covers you. He does. That's how it is. So that's why it's a beautiful picture of being born in the land. Okay? Born in the kingdom. C.F. says from the pulpit that the promised land type, he said that's the Christian life today. I think he's right. Okay? It's just that it's better, because that was a type that could they get kicked out of it? They did go into exile. Then they got to come back. But then, did they get to stay in there after they got back in the land? No, God finally just took it away because it wasn't intended to be the ultimate. No, the ultimate was living in Christ. Every land, physical land, but living in spiritual Christ. So that's what it is. So, this is what, all right, so do you get the picture? Do you get the question? You could have been taught a different view, but I'm saying you got to be careful over here. Got to be careful. And over here, it's a gift of God. It's grace. That's how good the new covenant is. You're given that, and you can't lose it. Is it a better deal than Adam had? Yeah, better deal than Moses and his people. Better than that. Because they could lose it. You can't lose it. Okay? That's the question. Coming.
Yeah, I love talking intelligently about the Bible, and hopefully we would know enough to talk about it. But in my opinion, we're all born in the image of God. That's why the baby is, you know, if it's aborted, that's the image of God that you just destroyed. So in my opinion, I'm understanding it well, that we're all born in the image of God. Body, soul, spirit, I don't know how you want to do that. But to me, there's a difference if you're a child of God. Child of, meaning born of God, not of your earthly parents, but of God, from above. You know, if you're born from above.
Yes.
You know. So that, to me, is the child of God, is a believer. Image of God, in my opinion, is that's everybody that's ever been born and not born, were created in the image of God.
Yes.
Is that wrong? Or
no, look, I think it's right.
Image, so I'm like, well,
So here's what question I asked to help me think through that is that, yes, every human is in the image of God, but what is that the proper image that can serve him, work for him, do what he intends you to do? No, it's been marred. Go to Genesis 3, and the only person who can be an appropriate image of God is a Christian. Is one who's been brought in to live with God. Adam was brought in to live with God. Christians are brought in to live with God. So that's where I have to say all humans are images of God, but non-Christians are still in a fallen state, depraved state, natural state. Those things we said. How good is that to God? To do his stuff as an imager? Not. No, first, and then John. Go ahead.
I'm hesitant to go there because in what you said, when you think of Christ being the image of God, just, I mean, when Adam was
That's why it's a hard question. That's why you got to work it out in your mind as to what it is. So AT&T at this time, I just would say, okay, ponder on that. All humans are in the image of God, and yet only those with a relationship to the Father, okay, that's a good relationship, born again, yeah, they can only be the ones that truly do that proper image work. Maybe. You had a comment.
Yeah, you mentioned Paul. He said he was struggling over his natural biological body.
Yep.
Struggling to rule it.
Yes.
Well, I'm hoping anyway, in heaven, my new heavenly body will be easier to rule than the one I'm in now.
Yes. Yes. What do you think about that? Will it be? You don't have a lot of scripture on that. Most everybody said, well, we're going to be glorified. That means we'll have no presence of sin. Show me a verse. You don't have a verse. It's just like this. God cannot be in the presence of sin, so I got to be perfect for me to be in his presence. You heard that? That's the way it's justified. God can't be in the presence of sin? So that's...
Yes, he can. He can't be in the presence of sin. That means he's not here right now.
No, he can. He can. So, and the last thing I just put up here as a last thought, okay, I don't know, because this morning's sermon is all about conscience. And so is conscience one of these communicable attributes here? Or is it part of being an imager? That's why I wrote it on both sides with a question mark, because I don't know. Some smart guy in the audience brought it up, and so I figured, well, hey, throw it out there, okay? What about that? Does every human have a conscience, and they still have that even if they're a good imager, a Christian?
Well, as we said this morning, it depends on what the subject is or what the standard is. Yeah, both sides, I think, can have a conscience.
Okay.
It's those that do not believe God could have a very good standard, but it's not the right standard. So you say, I believe in this. Bible says, so you're using the wrong
standard. There you go. So based on what C.S. said this morning, which I think it's a good definition, okay? Your conscience is what the highest standard or highest power that you're beholden to, okay? And so, does every human have a conscience? Yes. Can it be a godly? Yeah? Hope so. Can it be non-godly? Can it be humanistic? Strictly, only, yes. And does that come from in them? Partly. Does it come from environment? Partly. All that stuff affects it, you know, all that stuff. So I think that's right on, and it fits with what you're hearing in the sermon, okay? And it fits with Scripture. I say it fits with sermon because it fits with Scripture. And even where Paul says, hey, even the Gentiles, they had this law written on their heart. Well, he read it, and it said it either did one of two things. It either excused them or accused them. That's in us. That's in us that does that. Is that okay? Where does it come from? Ultimately, it's from God implanting it in there. But those things we do or don't do can definitely sear it, harden it. CF sometimes use that analogy of a callus, you know? You get a warning when you're doing something bad, and that blister says, quit that. But you just keep on going, and it gets callous after a while. The heart can be the same thing or the conscience. You think? Maybe? I don't know. Last comments. Good discussion.
John 15, bunches of abiding in fruit.
Is that right?
John 15.
John 15.
Bunches of abides.
Yes.
So it's if we are abiding in him, we will bear fruit.
Well, look, it starts in 14, though. 14, 22, 23 is where it first begins, that, hey, I and the Father will abide. Then he gets into that analogy of the vine and the branches and all that. So anyway, it's just good discussion. Hey, spirit might be enough, because it's... But is God ever going to be all in all? That's another question in Scripture. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for comments about your word. May we be guided by what you've revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen.